Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 17th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 11, chapters 1 through 31, in which St. Augustine offers us intriguing reflections on time and eternity. We'll begin with a prayer from this passage. Lord, let us lay our affection open before you, confessing to you our miseries and the mercies you have showered upon us, that you may set us wholly free. Amen. This particular book, Book 11, can be challenging reading. Just as the previous book focused on some profound questions about human memory, this one delves deeply into the nature of time and eternity. The implications are both philosophical and psychological, and as always, the saint tries to locate the discussion within a spiritual context. After all, we should remember that the Confessions was composed as one long prayer. When the author asks a question, he poses it primarily not to his readers, nor even to himself, but to God. Let's dive now into the depths of this brilliant mind and see if we can find a few pearls to treasure. Augustine opens with a lovely passage that echoes an important theme we've heard several times before. It's his justification for publishing such an unusual work, addressed to God, but revealing to all who will read it a remarkably honest and humble account of his sins, his weaknesses, and his failures. He prays, "Can it possibly be, Lord, you who dwell in eternity, that you are ignorant of what I am saying to you, or that you must wait for the time to come to see what is happening in time? Why then do I set out for you in order all the things I have recounted? Surely not that you will know them by my means. I do it to rouse up my affection toward you and the affection of those who read these accounts." Already in these words, Augustine is signaling that he will wrestle with the matter of time and eternity. It's an issue inescapably raised by the very reality of an eternal God who is outside of time, who nevertheless deals with humankind within time, and even humbles himself to enter the time he has created to become one of us. The passage following this one touches on Scripture, and in this way it serves as a foreshadowing of the next book, whose focus is on the sacred text. "Let my chaste delights be your Scriptures," the author prays, "and let me not be deceived in them, or by them deceive others." Then he goes on to connect the topic of Scripture with the topic of time and eternity, by referring to the opening words of the Bible. We've all heard that majestic declaration many times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of the cosmos, as declared in Genesis, plunges us right away into the issue of time and eternity. Certain ancient Greek philosophers had insisted that the universe we know was self-existent. That is, it had no beginning. It existed on its own by its own capacity. But Augustine is quick to point out that such a supposition doesn't really fit the reality we see all around us. "Behold, heaven and earth exist," he says, "and they cry out that they have been made, for they are changed, and they vary from what they were. For anything that exists and that has not been made has nothing within it that was not there before. But to have something that was not there before is just what it means to be changed and to vary." Our translator, Anthony Esalen, offers a useful comment here that sums up Augustine's reasoning. "If a thing is subject to change," he notes, "it cannot account for its own existence, and that includes a whole universe of such things. Then it must have been made, directly or indirectly, through mediating causes. it cannot have come from nothing. But how did you make heaven and earth? Augustine asked the Lord. And what was your instrument for this grand architecture of yours? He reasons that God is not like a human craftsman who takes existing materials and makes things out of them by using his physical skill and his intellectual powers of memory and imagination. In the case of a human craftsman, God himself has made both the materials used and the man who uses them. In fact, God is different from the human craftsman at an even deeper level, Augustine says. The craftsman works within a particular time and space to create his works. But God could not have created the cosmos within a particular time and space, because time and space are themselves part of the cosmos that he created. Everything that God created was created ex nihilo, out of nothing. Next, Augustine considers the scriptural statements that God spoke the universe into existence. But to speak words as humans do is to use the body to express those words in a series within time. So God cannot have spoken the world into existence in exactly the same way we speak, because until he created the world, there was no physical body in existence and no series of seconds in time to contain the succession of words. The word that proceeded from God must have been itself self-existent, as God is self-existent. In short, the word through whom all things, all space and time were created, is himself God, as Scripture refers in the opening verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That, says Augustine, is how you call us to understand the Word. God, who is God with you, the Word spoken from eternity, in whom, from eternity, all things are spoken. Jesus Christ, of course, is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And even though, as a man, the truth he revealed to us was revealed within space and time, he himself is that truth. He himself, as Scripture tells us, is the wisdom of God. So the plan for the cosmos that we see revealed and manifested through time is itself eternal, above time, because it is in God and proceeds from God. Now, those are some heady thoughts. Perhaps to relieve the weight of them, Augustine grudgingly offers a bit of humor. He reports that someone once asked, "What was God doing before he made heaven and earth?" A smart aleck replied, "He was getting ready a hell for people trying to pry into the deeps." We must admit that the saint disapproves of the jest, because he thinks it was simply an attempt to elude the force of the question. "I will not respond so," he insists. "I prefer to respond, I do not know, if I do not know, rather than to say what will make him who sought after deep things a butt of mockery, while he who gave a false answer is praised." He's right, but I must confess that the jest still made me smile, and perhaps the saintly doctor of grace would be willing to pardon me for that. Even so, Augustine tells us, he does know the answer to that question. If there was no time before heaven and earth, he asks, why should we bother to ask what you, Lord, were doing then? For there was no then when there was no time. So then there was no time in which you were not making anything, because time itself is something you have made. In this way, Augustine has offered his profound meditation on eternity by focusing on the God who is eternal. Now he must go on to talk about the meaning of time. He begins by confessing his confusion about the matter. Once again, we have an Augustinian dilemma. This is true, but that also is true, and they seem to be incompatible truths. How can they both be true at the same time? What then is time, he asks. Who can explain it quickly and easily? Who can even grasp it in thought, let alone find the words to express it? But what in our common speech do we make more familiar mention of than time? And surely we do understand it when we speak of it, and we understand it likewise when we hear someone else do the same. What then is time? If nobody asks me, I know what it is. If I want to explain it to somebody who asks me, I do not know. Next, the saint launches into a rather extended analysis of the problem. We speak of time in three ways, he says, past, present, and future, and with various kinds of duration. A long time ago, we say, or a short time from now. Even so, the past no longer exists, and the future does not yet exist, and the present is ultimately only an instant, an infinitesimal particle of time that constantly dissolves into the non-existent past. The present, as he says, takes up no space. So how can we speak of time in these three ways? Nevertheless, Lord, the saint prays, we do sense intervals of time, and we compare them with one another, saying that some are longer and some are shorter. We also measure how much longer or shorter one time is than another, and we say it is twice as long, or three times as long, or only just as long. Now then, it is times passing by that we measure, and we measure them by perceiving them. But who can measure times past, which no longer exist, or times to come, which do not yet exist? Dare anyone say that something which does not exist can be measured? On the other hand, Augustine notes, we have evidence that the past and future do truly exist. What about those, he says, who sang of things to come? Where did they see them if such things do not yet exist? For what does not exist cannot be seen. And those who tell the stories of the past would not be telling them truly unless they could discern them in their mind. But if these things were nothing at all, they could never be discerned. Hence, the future and the past do exist. Ah, these Augustinian dilemmas. They're enough to keep you awake at night. So how does the saint resolve the matter? To do so, he must make a move from philosophy to psychology, the type of move he often makes, which has fascinated students of psychology to this day. Here's his analysis. Whenever we tell true stories of things past, we bring from the memory not the things themselves which have passed away, but words conceived by their images. These images impress, as they pass through the senses, their footprints in the mind. For example, my boyhood, which no longer exists, is in past time, which no longer exists. And yet its image, when I recall it and tell of it, I behold in the present time, because it still exists in my memory. Whether a like cause applies for those who foretell things to come, that they sense beforehand the presently existing images of things that do not yet exist, I confess, my God, I do not know. This I do know for certain, that we often meditate on our actions beforehand, and that this premeditation is present, but the action we premeditate does not yet exist, because it is future. But when we have taken the first steps and begun to do what we have premeditated, then the action will exist, because then it will not be future, but present. No matter how the secret foresensing, sensing ahead of time, of future things may come about, a thing cannot be seen unless it does exist. They do not see the things themselves which do not yet exist, that is, the future things, but their causes, or perhaps their signs, which do already exist. Then it is not things future, but things present that they see, and from them they foretell what they have conceived in the mind. Those who foretell the future are looking into things that are right there in front of them. He gives as an example how the person who sees the first glow of the dawn on the horizon predicts that the sun will soon rise. In short, Augustine is reasoning that what we see when we tell of the past is in our present memory, even though the things remembered no longer exist themselves. And the things we foresee, we see coming either because we ourselves act to make them come to pass, or because we can read present indicators or identify present causes that typically lead to such events. Here, he's not speaking about divine prophecy, in which the eternal God, who knows the future, reveals the future to someone. That kind of revelation, he notes later, is an event that is hidden to us. Instead, we're talking about human prediction, something calculated based on present circumstances. In both cases, the saint argues, we aren't really seeing something past or something future. Instead, we're perceiving something in our own mind. And what we perceive there truly has existence in the present as a memory or imagination. Finally, Augustine wrestles with the problem of how we measure time as a way of trying to get at what time itself actually is. He concludes that he doesn't actually measure periods of time, but something in my memory that abides and holds fast. It is in you, my mind, that I measure my times. I measure the present impression which passing things make upon you and which remains when they have gone, and not the things that pass by so as to make the impression. He finally concludes, it seems to me that time is nothing else but a certain distension, or we might call it a stretching out. A distension of what? I do not know. And I wonder if it is not of the mind itself. So much for us to ponder here. As usual, the saint returns in the end to focus on God, who is eternal outside of time, and who knows all the secrets of the mysteries that we can never fully understand in this life. Let's close with a few words from that prayer of praise and petition. Now my years are spent in groaning, while you, Lord, my consolation, are eternal. And I trickle away with the times, until at last I shall melt and flow into you, washed clean and clear by the fire of your love. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.